Do you ever struggle doing what you're told? It's sometimes hard for children to listen and obey. We just finished singing Trust and Obey. We ask our kids quite often, what did we say? We want them to repeat it back to us so we know they actually heard. It went in their ears, but that doesn't always mean that they follow through with it, that they actually do what they're supposed to. As kids grow up and they get into teenage years, that can be even harder for them to listen and obey. But the scenarios really aren't about just listening. It's rather listening, understanding, and then obeying. How hard do you think it should be to stay home? For us, we've been in quarantine for 33 days. We've been remaining secluded. We've been asked to self-distance. And how hard is it for us to follow that? You wouldn't think it would be that hard, but you feel this pull to go out and do things. But going out to do things, there's not a whole lot to go and to do. Restaurants and stores and malls and zoos and playgrounds are all pretty much closed. At the beginning of all this, I read about families were going to Menards and Home Depot because they needed a place to run around and do things. And then Menards and Home Depot had to say, no, we can't have you doing that. It's hard to listen and obey. Children play a game, Simon says. Simon says to touch your nose, touch your shoulders. Oh, I'm out. It's all about listening and following through with what you're told to do. If you can discern when Simon says to do something or not to do something, that's when you can win the game or be out of the game. Jesus gave a parable about listening and obeying, much like this. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins to gain popularity and crowds begin to follow him, and he begins to take opportunities to teach these crowds. In the book of Matthew, in the chronology here, this is the first time Jesus sits down and teaches a large group. Now, we don't know if that was actually the first time that he was to do that, but Matthew decided to put that as the first thing. And the reason why, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. So Jesus teaches his disciples, but then there's a crowd there as well. Read along with me if you have your Bible this morning. Open it up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be starting in verse 24. And Jesus launches into an entire topic of series of topics from chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And this is the conclusion to Jesus' sermon. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, everyone then who hears these words of mine, where was Jesus? Well, he was up on a mountain. He had taken himself up so that everyone could see him clearly. And so he's standing there or sitting maybe on part of the mountain, and he begins to teach. Who's his audience? Well, we know the disciples were there. We know there's a crowd there, one of the disciples being Matthew, who would later write the book of Matthew, would write Jesus' words down. But I don't think the audience stops there. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words. Well, there have been people because of Jesus saying these words and Matthew writing them down and us being able to read them for centuries and centuries that we've had the ability to then read Jesus and hear his words as well. So we then become part of Jesus' audience. I think Jesus knew his purpose from the very beginning. Jesus had told his parents, they had traveled to Jerusalem, and they had begun to worship there, and they left. And Jesus, as a young boy, was left behind. And they got miles down the road, and they realized, well, where's Jesus? They were traveling with a crowd, a caravan, and all of a sudden, where's Jesus? He's not playing with the other kids. They travel frantically. I can only imagine if you've ever lost one of your kids in a store. They travel frantically back and begin searching all of Jerusalem. Have you seen our son? He's about this tall and he looks like this and this is how he was dressed and have you seen him? And they begin to travel and ask and somebody says, well, we were just in the temple and I think he was there. And they go to the temple and Jesus tells his parents, did you not know that I must be in my father's house? As a young man, he knew what he was supposed to be doing, what his calling was. And so he gives us words then that echo throughout generations. Jesus, in this passage, describes two builders. Both of these builders, I think, probably have dreams, if I kind of read into the text a little bit. There's a lot of excitement about planning the details of your home. There's a lot of excitement about thinking about how you're going to build, what specific features are going to be part of a house, what aesthetics or landscaping are you going to have, how many rooms are you going to put in. Jesus talks about two builders. A lot of times builders, the ones who built the houses, were the ones who were going to own the houses. Jesus, talking about building, his father was a carpenter. So I would assume Jesus had some experience in carpentry. He had some experience in knowing how to build, how to place the boards on the foundation, and how to build up from there. I would assume Jesus probably went with his father to the job site and began to get experience in how to build. And one of the most important things, I can imagine Joseph telling him over and over again, don't forget the foundation, Jesus. Don't forget how important the foundation is, Jesus. We need to start with a good foundation. If a structure was built on a solid foundation, it would stand through almost any weather. In the area where Jesus is speaking, the people knew all too well about this problem Jesus is describing. You see, the soil there is very sandy, and during the summer months, it hardens. It gets very hard, it's difficult to get through, and so if you weren't really being wise, if you were being kind of lazy, you would just say, I'll just build on top of that, we'll be fine. But they knew during the winter months when rain starts to come, that soil would begin to just flood away. The wise builder would know that he needed to dig down deep through the hard sand in order to get to the rock that he can place his foundation in. You see, it's easier to build just on top of the sand. But when the rains start to fall, the foolish man's work would just be washed away, would just be demolished because of the shifting sands. Do you see what happened in the passage? The rains come, the floods, the wind. But it doesn't take long for their brand new houses to be tested by the storms. Trouble starts to come. The trouble came for both houses. Just because the wise man had built wisely and the foolish man had built foolishly didn't mean that the trouble was any different for either one of them. Just because someone is wise does not mean they are going to be immune from the perils, the trials, or the struggles of this life. Just because someone is foolish doesn't mean that they're going to experience those any more or less. So what is the major difference here? What is the major difference between the wise and the foolish builder? Well, the difference is the wise builder listened and obeyed, while the foolish builder just listened. He'd heard the words. He maybe could even repeat them back, but he decided not to heed, not to heed the advice of the speaker. We've been working through a series called This, Not That. And if you have your notes open, I'd encourage you, you probably already figured it out this morning, but the this, not that is wise, not foolish. Wise, not foolish. The consequences for not listening and obeying can be devastating. The house that is built on sand is destroyed. So the question we want to ask this morning is, how can we be wise today? What does it look like to hear Jesus' words and obey them? How can we be wise? I think number one, you have to recognize that storms will come. Recognize that storms will come. The Bible doesn't promise that this life is going to be easy for Christians. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." He doesn't say, well, you might have to face some trouble, or sometimes it might get difficult. He said, no, in this world you will have trouble. There will be difficulty, and we can't control when sickness, troubles, viruses, difficulties, disasters, or trials are going to come our way. You see, these are all part of the sin-cursed world that we live in. None of us knew a year ago that we were going to face the coronavirus. None of us knew that we were going to be quarantined a year ago. None of us knew those things. But we can be prepared for when the storms come. But here's the key. You can't start preparing for the storm just minutes before it comes. You can't start preparing for the storm after it hits. Preparation starts from the very beginning. That leads to our second way to be wise. You need to choose the right foundation. Choose the right foundation. Recognize that storms are going to come, but then you need to choose the right foundation. Without a good foundation, the building will not stand. In Matthew 6, verse 33, that's in the context of what we're talking about this morning. Matthew chapter 6, 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's like an archer drawing back his bow. Where is his focus? His focus is on the target. His focus is on the center. His focus is on the bullseye. If he draws back his bow and somebody yells, what does he do? He turns away. All of a sudden, his focus is off. And if you've ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden something catches your attention, what happens? Wait a second. What happens? Your focus is moved, and so your target is moved. That's what Jesus is saying. Seek first the kingdom of God. He's saying everyone who hears these words of mine will be like a wise man who hears and he listens. He sees the target. He focuses on the bullseye. Later in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is asked a question by one of the religious leaders. And Jesus said to that religious leader, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." To love God and love others. That's the center of the mark. That's the focus. That's the target that we should be shooting for. Paul sums it up this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." The Him there being God. So whether we are at home, whether we are quarantined at home, or whether we are away, we're able to get out, we make it our aim to please God, to love Him and love others. So what does it look like when our focus gets skewed? What does it look like when we lose the focus and lose our target? Well, it looks like trying to build our life on a foundation that is not solid. It looks like a foundation that's not focused on God or the Bible. Any foundation that's not focused on God, not focused on the Bible as His authoritative word, will crumble. Two examples this morning. I went with a group to Philadelphia, inner city Philadelphia, to do a missions trip. And we would travel throughout the city, different parks and different places, and we would just have conversations with people. One of the conversations, we came up to this man. He was an older man, and we walked up to him, and we would often just say, "Is there anything we can pray for you about? Is there anything you need prayer about?" And I walked up to this man with a couple other people. I said, "Is there anything we can pray for you about?" He began to share his story. He began to share his life, and come to find out, he had used to be a pastor. But now he was living homeless, and well, that brought up some questions. So we just began dialoguing with this man, and he told us that his wife had gotten cancer. She had been diagnosed with cancer, and she had fought, but there came a point where she couldn't fight anymore. And so she lost her battle with cancer. And after her death, he became angry with God. This man who used to be a pastor became angry with God. He began to drink. He began to do drugs. He began to get into a lifestyle that wasn't good. That led him to lose his faith, lose his church family, and lose his home. He became homeless. Now he lived on the street, a life in shambles. A couple of years after that, I worked at a church in Battle Creek, Michigan for many years, and we went on that mission trip as part of that church, and a couple of years after that, our senior pastor, his wife, was diagnosed with cancer. She fought the battle, and I remember watching him as he walked along that struggle with her, that sickness. I was there in the waiting room when he walked out, and he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Sharon has cancer." I was there watching him when he lived out his faith. I watched him as he remained true to his devotion to Jesus Christ. I watched him stand in his faith amidst the rain and the floods and the wind during her sickness and death. He still, I would say, is one of my mentors. he still is following God. What's the difference between these two? I would reason it's because of the foundation their lives were built upon. One foundation was maybe built upon religion. It was only as deep as the surface. Maybe they knew about God, knew how to act the right way, but they didn't have a relationship with God. The other's relationship with God was deeply grounded in an understanding of and a relationship with God. It's funny, right before this passage we read this morning, Matthew chapter 7, the paragraph before, verse 21, Jesus said these words, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, Jesus talking about when he returns, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then verse 23, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Ouch. How many people are out there that say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm a Christian." One of the statistics I read this week is more people are believing in Satan right now than actually in God. How many people are out there saying, "Oh yeah, I believe there's a God, but I'll be fine." They don't have an actual relationship with God. They just have a surface level faith. How can we be wise today? Well, we can recognize the storms are going to come. We know that's going to happen. We can choose the right foundation. Finally, we can listen to and obey the words of Jesus. We can listen to and obey the words of Jesus. There are many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus says these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus would be speaking or telling a parable or just talking, and he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus wasn't just communicating that people needed to listen. Jesus' words were calling people to action. Jesus' words and the words of the Bible are not calling us to passively listen. They're calling us to do something. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 1, he says this about Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You see, there's God's Word. What we have is the Bible. And there's Jesus as the Word. We're called to listen and obey both of those. Both Jesus and the Bible. Both His words and God's Word call us to live out what we say we believe. We're called to live out belief in God. Faith in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. We're called to change our lives and live differently. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, he says this. He says, "For the word of God is living and active." The word of God. What word? Well, this word, Jesus' words, are living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What can change our lives? What can change our hearts? Well, there's really only one thing. It's the Word of God. We can do our best. We can try. There's only one thing that can pierce and change us. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "All Scripture, all Scripture Is it important to have the book of Genesis? Is it important to have the book of Revelation? Is it important that we have all 66 books of the Bible? All scripture, Paul writes, is breathed out by God and is profitable for, listen to this list, teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. God's word is profitable because it pierces our hearts, it pierces our thoughts, it pierces our intentions. And because of that, it can teach us, it can rebuke us, it can correct us, and it can train us in something that we don't understand, which is righteousness. Because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible, God's word, is not just a book of good stories. It's not a book of clever anecdotes. It's not just history. It's God's words given to us from our Creator, telling us how we can have a relationship with Him. It's like an owner's manual. It helps us to understand how we were originally designed to live. By listening and obeying Jesus' words, you're building on a solid foundation. You see, as we listen and obey, the more we listen and obey, the more our faith begins to take shape and form. Our faith must be lived out in obedience. Without obedience, our faith is just empty. See, we are called to be wise and build our lives on the solid foundation of God's word. We must listen to God. That means regular reading His word, studying His word, meditating on and memorizing His word. That means following the Holy Spirit's leading. That's the listening part. Then we have to apply it. We have to apply it to each of our lives. Applying what we've heard. Acting those out. James says putting our faith into action. Being doers of the word. This is how we can be wise and not foolish. So my question this morning, how good are you at listening and obeying? This is about following the commands of our Creator and our Sustainer, the one who gives us life and who understands that we are created to worship, not just created to worship anything and everything, but created to worship Him. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, I pray that you would help us. Help us as we desire to trust and obey. Help us as we try to keep our focus on the bullseye. Try to keep our focus on what you call us to do, to love God and love others, despite where we find ourselves. Whether we find ourselves at home or going out, wherever it is, help us to want to serve you, acting through our lives what we say we believe, living it out and being wise and not foolish. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.